Would you open God's precious holy word to Deuteronomy chapter 10? And we've come to verse 12. That is the right book and chapter, right? Okay. A vision of God and the heart of true religion. Just remember that this is all standing on everything that Moses has already said to this generation of Israelites who are about to go and take Canaan. The fulfillment of the prophecy, of the promise, of the land that God had made to Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. It's a big deal. They are now, of course, a mighty nation of people. They're being reminded of everything. And so this is the last, this is his second, we're still in his second speech or lecture, whatever you want to call it, sermon. To the people, and then there is a third one. When we get through with this one, the third one will end the book of Deuteronomy. The second teaching of the law, Deuteronomy, summarizing all that they need to know, last minute instructions. Don't forget this. So a vision of God and what a believing heart is all about. So now we come to verse 12, and Moses repeats the basics of devotion. And now, O Israel, what does Yahweh, your God, ask of you? And now he goes through this list of six things. Number one, only number one, to fear Yahweh, your God. The people of God make a terrible mistake when they believe they have become so familiar with God that he owes them something. God doesn't owe us anything. The aseity of God is a doctrine of the Bible that teaches us that God is all sufficient within himself. If he creates something, he creates it for his pleasure. According to his will, it pleases him to create it. If he calls a people to himself, it's because it pleases him to do it. And it is a demonstration of his power, how he can take one nation out of all other nations and work his will and perform his miracles that no other nation can enjoy, and give to them his word and establish with them his covenant and show to the other nations how special this relationship is that they have with God. If he wants to do that, that's up to him. He's God. You can ask a lot of questions. Why didn't God choose this nation or that nation? Well, it pleased him to choose Israel. So, number one, they're to have reverence before Yahweh, and they're to understand that he is all-powerful and that they owe everything to him. They should fear Yahweh, their God, such that in this reverence, they are to acknowledge that he is indeed the Almighty. We will never, into eternity and as far and as deep as you want to go into existence that is yet to come for the people of God way past this present earth, we will have perfect instruction as far as we can contain it, even in a glorified body. And in the text, especially the New Testament, much of the time where you see the term forever it is more properly translated into the ages, tachapeteles, into the ages, and how those ages are differentiated one from the other as we move forward in time, I don't know. We just have to be there and learn. We're going through a time now, and there'll be a consummation of all things, and then existence and creation as we have known it and have understood it will pass away, and He will bring His own into this new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. Even then, in a glorified body, with full use and capacity of a glorified mind, we will never, ever exhaust the completeness of the reality of God. That's a human word. You can't apply a human concept to Almighty God. Now, He chooses to do it metaphorically in the Bible so that we can understand it in the best way we can. He becomes a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and demonstrates Himself, because this is the best way we can understand Him as humans. Even so, we will never exhaust the complete knowledge of God, because it's a concept hard for us to grasp, but there is no beginning, there is no end, there is no boundary. I mean, He's God. But here, this means that we're going to have to respect that, and that His ways are not our ways. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And we can never enter into the mind of God, because it's impossible. We're not on an equal basis with God. Therefore, number one, basic covenantal relationship: fear Yahweh your God, reverence Him, walk humbly before Him in awe, recognizing that He is the Almighty God, there is none above Him. And as Paul said to the Areopagites in Acts 17, it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. And so He is in absolute and utter control. He is the creator, the consummator, and everything in between. Walk in fear with Yahweh your God. Don't be flippant in your relationship with Him. Don't think that you can become so familiar with Him that you can humanize Him down to your level and think of Him as your buddy or something. It's not that way. So, the people of God, number one, fear, have reverence to Yahweh your God. That's number one. Number two is actually number three. I can't count. Let's just skip number two and go on to number three, all right? Number three, which is number two. Oh, man, I tell you what.
What number is that this year?
Well, I came back. This is all according to the Chinese calendar, okay? I'll come out of this somehow. I came back and added the points later. I don't know, Pat must have walked across the room and just blew my mind, and I lost track of everything. So number three, which is actually number two, walk in all His ways. His ways. He demonstrates that by His word. His word is defined as His statutes, His ordinances, His commandments. But the whole thing makes up His word. Not just that, He also reveals His ways to His people in how He may judge other people. Don't do what they did, okay? So we're to have a keen awareness. The people of God are to have a keen awareness of the movement of God, of the presence of God, and we are to walk in the way that pleases Him. Then the next thing He says, and love Him. Don't hate God. Love God. If we could but, you know, the old song, count your many blessings, name them. You'll never count them. We'll always miss blessings that we didn't think about that later on maybe we reflect upon. But we cannot, again, exhaust all of the ways that God has blessed us. So, we love God, and John says this in 1 John, we love God because He first loved us. It is not, as a matter of fact, Paul says to the Romans, no one seeks God. It's not in our fallen human nature to be seeking God, even to love God. It only comes after God has loved us, after God has sought after us. So this is something that the people of God, it is a basic principle that the people of God should understand and accept. I'm nothing without God. I can't love God unless He's loved me. And now I have the highest and most precious thoughts of God. And I think of all that He's done for me. And it's because He first loved me that I love Him. Now I'm seeking to know more about God, to walk with God, to fear and walk in reverential awe of God. And that's because He first sought me out. This is a basic understanding of the people of God, that we are nothing without God. We don't even understand the concept of God. We can't understand His Word. We wouldn't have the power to be obedient if not for God. So, we love God. That's the next thing. When they get into the land, love God. Then worship Yahweh. Worship Yahweh, your God, with the essence of your existence, with everything you are and all who you are. Worship Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. With every ounce of emotional strength and spiritual strength, acknowledge the existence of God. And you can't do that unless God chooses to reveal Himself to you as your God and to me as my God. We worship Yahweh. And Yahweh in the law gives to these people this way that they can worship Him. And they worship Him coming before Him as a sinner in need of His forgiveness, His atonement, His salvation. That's what the whole tabernacle and later the temple adventure was about. Everything that you looked at in that place would remind you of the greatness of God, the purity of God, the justice of God, and your need to appease God in the way that God had described, which He does in the ordinances that He gives to them. And so they have these five offerings that they can give. They have these altars that they can come before. All of that is part of their worship. The worthiness. The word worship comes from worthy, means to acknowledge the worthiness of God. His worth is above everything else. It's above any worth that one could imagine. His worthiness. So He is worthy to be worshiped. He's worthy to be praised because He has come down to His people and given to them His way of salvation. And that's part of worship. Part of worship for them would be to come on a regular basis to the tabernacle and to make an offering, a sin offering, a peace offering, a meal offering, a burnt offering, to make some kind of an offering according to the need they felt in their lives at that point in time, especially the burnt offering. You may have come some time ago with a trespass or a guilt offering or what, a sin offering. But after that, the worshiper has an ongoing need the rest of his life to come before God with burnt offering. It was a burnt offering that Noah, for example, gave. He didn't even have the law yet, but it was a burnt offering that Noah offered after the flood. It's that offering that takes an animal and turns it inside out and doesn't hide anything about that life from God, exposes it all so that we're saying to God, I'm not hiding or keeping anything from you. You are my God. And then burn it up in the presence of God, and it becomes an aroma, a sweet aroma to God. Well, that's just one of the ways to worship God. All these ways they would worship God was a way that a worshiper, having been delivered from his helpless and hopeless sinful condition because of the grace of God, now comes before God and happily does those things that are enumerated in his law as a worshiper. So, you know, they didn't have church like we do. They didn't sing like we do. A lot of times we apply the word worship to the first half of a service, right? And then the last half of the service is something else. It's preaching. But it wasn't that way with them. That later on, David, in the temple time, the time just before the temple, formed a choir. There were so many priests. The priesthood was so large by that time that a lot of the priesthood hardly ever got a chance to go and work their shift in the tabernacle, later the temple. But the Kohathites, there was a family of Levites that were extraordinarily musical, and they were the choir. They were the people who played the stringed instruments and the horns and all of that. That was a part of their worship before the Lord, and it always involved the Psalms that were a praise, an offering of praise that were born out of prayers. This was their offering. But another thing, they didn't have just a sermon. Every time someone would bring an offering, it was the duty of a Levite to give them a little message about what they were doing. This is what this means. And as it went on in time, of course, the hope, and as the doctrine of the Christ became more in focus, the hope clearly was focused on Christ, the Lamb that God would provide, typified in Abraham's offering of Isaac. So all of this has to do with worship of Yahweh, a constant reminder in the activities of my life, an activity in my life constantly, that on a regular basis I am to come before God and do various things. Then there were special days they were to observe, rituals they were to be a part of. And this is all caught up in their worship. They're about to go into a land. They are about to be the people of Yahweh. They're going to be separated from the rest of the world. They are the only people in the world who have the Word of God given to them directly from God. And they are expected, of course, to worship the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, with everything that you are, all of your heart, and all of your soul. So it wasn't just on a day of the week that they would do this. This was a constant part of living for them. The next thing here, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Suppose I lived in that time, and suppose I bore false witness. I did it, but I didn't know I did it. And then it was made known to me that I had committed this grievous sin. I had broken the commandment. How can that be repaired? How can I keep the commandments? By observing his statutes. With that specific sin, I take a sin offering to the Lord. This is what I did. And God would forgive them. The Levite would teach the lesson. And the worshiper was forgiven. An atonement, a substitute was given in his place. And so, in keeping the statute, in a spiritual kind of a sense, he was keeping the commandment. Now, we can't keep the commandments, but we have a Savior who pleads our case and has lived perfectly for us. All of that which they did in those days is encapsulated in the person of Jesus Christ. So they are to be mindful of the rules that God gave them under which they are to live, and they are certainly to be mindful in acknowledging when they failed, and we do fail, and then observe His statutes, and it all comes together, which I command you this day for your good. This kind of life before God is for the good of the people. They would be a holy and separated people, and though all of us, they included in that time, are part of a fallen race, only God can tell us what is right and what is wrong. Only God can define sin, and only God can provide the remedy for sin. The sacrifice, the atonement, the substitute, the forgiveness, justification. And so this is for our good. And when people live in that kind of culture and society, ever acknowledging the presence of God, the Word of God, the statutes, the commandments of God, my life before God, the importance of my worship, how it strengthens me and it strengthens the culture, that is for the good of the people. Let's see. Second thing here, election requires a circumcised heart. What happens now, there was the circumcision of a male child on the eighth day. That was symbolic. Here, Moses gives them the deepest true meaning of the illustration that occurred on their eighth day, which was to identify them as the descendants of Abraham in a physical sense, but it was something that would be a reminder on their bodies for the rest of their lives, the importance of the true, real circumcision. Here it is. Behold, to Yahweh your God belong the heavens and the heavens of the heavens, the earth and all that is on the earth. So everything is His. You're not going to go anywhere where God is not. You won't experience anything that God has not created. It is God who did all this. Only your forefathers, Yahweh desired to love them. And He chose their seed after them, you, out of all peoples, as it is this day. That's just a single verse, but it's a very heavy thought for the Israelites to carry around. Now, they were in the midst of wild and crazy nations. They came out of a crazy nation in Egypt. They were confronted by crazy people on their way from Egypt to Canaan. And now these people are just strange. They have strange rituals. They have strange habits, strange cultures. They look strange. Some of them are giants, and they are demonic. And the people of God are not accustomed to always being in the midst of demonic people. So He says, He chose you out of all of the peoples. Look at the nation that you are, and consider the ways of the nations around you. God has made you a holy nation. He has separated you from all the other nations. He has called you out to Himself out of all of the peoples. He chose your fathers and their seed after them. You are the elect of God in this world, Moses would say to them as they are about to go into Canaan. You are God's people, Nobody else in the world could say that. Out of all the nations, out of all the peoples, out of all the Gochim, the peoples of the world, you're the ones God has chosen. You shall circumcise the foreskin of your heart, therefore, and be no more stiff-necked. Now, they had been bad people ever since they left Egypt. I mean, they had murmured and they'd been stiff-necked and stubborn, and they had opposed God in some ways. It's just the mercy and the grace and the patience and the love of God, just something that only God could demonstrate toward people who on so many occasions had rejected him and what he was doing for them. Now, okay, here's what he says. Your heart is that which is the reality of your separation. The male circumcision is a physical thing that is an illustration that you belong to Abraham and the seed of Abraham. But the real circumcision that separates you from the rest of the world and illustrates to the world that you are God's people is the circumcision of the heart. That you do these things that were mentioned earlier, that you live this kind of life. This is your lifestyle. This is who you are. You are the people of God. You are the worshipers of God. You are the recipients of the Word of God. You are the very display of the love of God's forgiveness and provision of salvation and His power to keep His covenant. How He assumes this responsibility, not only to call you out of the world to Himself, but to keep you by His power. So you see, when God's people understand that, they walk humbly with God. They walk with a circumcised heart. They understand the special separation that belongs to them or to us. And be no more stiff-necked. Don't be the stubborn fools that your parents were in the desert. Be that way no longer. Third thing, the justice of Almighty God requires compassion. For Yahweh your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome El God, who will show no favor, nor will he take a bribe. He executes the judgment of the orphan and the widow. He loves the stranger to give him bread and clothing. And you shall love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Even to the other nations of the world, God demonstrates His compassion. Even to them, there is a common grace that is available by the provision toward even those people of bread and clothing. And so the compassion that God has is to live in the circumcised hearts of His people. They are to remember when these people are traveling through their land and they are obviously strangers. They are to remember how they were sojourners. They were strangers in a strange land. And they are the only people in the world who can demonstrate the compassion of God. People shouldn't be afraid to travel through Israel. People shouldn't be afraid of the people of God. They should rather know and understand that the people of God have an obligation to show the compassion of God to the people of the world. You shall love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. God of gods, Lord of lords, great and mighty God. While He is an impartial God and He will judge according to His will and justice, still, He loves those who are less fortunate, the orphan, the widow. They were the most helpless people in that day, in those cultures, in that society. He extends love to them in the sense that they have bread and clothing. And you, the people of God, are to be the reflection of God in this world. Finally, as Moses ends this part of his second lecture, here's another call to commitment. Let's see. I may have numbered this one correctly. Number one, you shall fear Yahweh your God. We've talked about that. Number two, you shall worship Him. We've talked about that. And cleave to Him. Okay? Fast forward the history of Israel beyond the time when Israel becomes Israel and Judah becomes Judah. And the Israelites to the north fall into grievous sin because they did not cleave to Yahweh. Other gods were introduced and they went after strange gods. And then finally, that same spiritual disease made its way into the southern kingdom of Judah. And they would stand at the end of their days, cast out of their land that they're going into now, because they did not cleave to Yahweh their God. And then number four, swear by His name, or take oaths by His name. Be truthful. Be the kind of people that are trustworthy, that you as His people are, in a sense, the priesthood of God. You're the representatives of God. And what you do because of who you are and you're His people, what you do, you're just doing in His name. You are the reflection of God. You have the Word of God. You have the worship of God. You are called to have the walk of God and be in the way of God. Therefore, all that you do in your life, understand that it's a reflection of Yahweh your God. And so, as you move along in life, remember that you're in His name, and what you do by His name. He is your praise. He is your God. Who did these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen? He did. This is interesting. With 70 souls, your forefathers descended to Egypt. And now Yahweh your God has made you as the stars of heaven in abundance. 70 people came to Egypt a few hundred years earlier. Those who are leaving Egypt number in the millions just during that time, which is an answered promise. It's a fulfilled promise that God had made to Abraham. So understand that God has already done a mighty thing, and you're no longer just that little group of 70 people. You are such a numerous people that you look like the stars of heaven, and He has increased you abundantly. And He's come from that covenant that He made with Abraham all the way to this time in the fulfillment of the covenant to give you the land. And you ought to be able to stand here today and see the mighty power of God. And He is your God. Well, let's pray and we'll be through for tonight. Father God in heaven, Lord, we love You. We stand in awe before You. Oh, Lord, help us to walk humbly before You. Forgive us of our sins. And even in this day of the church, help us to see these principles. And in the way that we can, in the Lord Jesus, apply this way of life to our lives today. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.